I turn you again to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, the inspired history of the primitive church, the beginnings of things that would become established and that we learn of in the epistles, the doctrinal epistles of the New Testament. And so, in this book of Acts, we have come to this 10th chapter, which is rather a major turning point in that God calls Peter, the apostle, to go to the house of a Roman centurion, an uncircumcised Gentile, even though he is one who has adopted the monotheism of the Jewish religion, and his character is reported to be that which is honorable among the Jewish people. And God calls Peter, the apostle, to the circumcision, the apostle, particularly to the Jews, to go to this house of a Gentile. And of course, it is to Peter that the Lord Jesus Christ gave the keys of the kingdom of heaven, so that those keys were first used on the day of Pentecost, when he proclaimed the saving gospel of the Son of God, and God saved 3,000 who were baptized and joined together to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, being indeed in Christ. And wondrously, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, that means teaching, doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so now Peter opens the gospel with the keys of the kingdom, will do so in the house of this uncircumcised Gentile. That was a milestone for Peter as well. And of course, he being the apostle to the Jews, rather than later Paul, who would be the apostle to the Gentiles going, was very important as well in helping to break down the scruples that the Jewish believers would have concerning the Gentiles, because that which was ingrained in them from Judaism would be very difficult to overcome as far as their attitude toward the Gentiles. And so in the 15th chapter, when it becomes established that justification is through faith in Christ alone, not by the law, nothing to do with circumcision, and there Peter himself will be the one who will give the major point that will be drawn from this very encounter with the gospel going to Cornelius. In this chapter, we have beheld the work of God in sending an angel to Cornelius, and Cornelius is directed to send for Peter. And Peter, of course, at the same time was in the city of Joppa, not far from the Gentile Caesarea, and on the housetop, hungry, was given a vision of a sheet with various kinds of animals which were considered clean or unclean by the Jews. That was there to put a distinction between Jew and Gentile, so that the Jews would not break off all contact with Gentiles, but they would not converse with them or go into their own homes or eat with them. They may, in that regard, put something unclean before them according to the Jewish law. Or they may feed them that which was offered to idols, so that was unclean as far as they were concerned, and profane. And so there was this distinction that was maintained. And so it was very difficult for this to be broken down in Peter. But it was, by God's grace. Tonight we read, beginning in chapter 10, verse 19, we'll read through verse 33. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then he called them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask, therefore, for what intent ye sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send, therefore, to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Cornelius, having been prepared by an angelic messenger, Peter, having been prepared by a vision that was given unto him, the hindrances have now been removed concerning the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. And of course, there was a huge hindrance in Peter, more so than was in Cornelius. The hindrances in us aren't generally that tight. The hindrances in us to gospel witness can be simple things just as seeking our own things rather than the things of Jesus Christ, can it not? Getting in our habitual situations where we don't break out of it to become a light or witness to Christ. Fear of what one might think about us. And of course the Lord Jesus warns us about that whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So the hindrances that we fight with from within ourselves as well as from without, Peter didn't have those hindrances. Of course, he could boldly open the gospel of the Son of God to the Jews in Jerusalem, where his life was in danger when he did so. Boldly proclaim the truth of Christ to those who would despise and hate him for doing so. He didn't have that problem. He had this problem of Jewish prejudice. He had this problem of Jewish exclusivity. He had this problem, of course, of thinking the Gentiles indeed ceremonially unclean and profane, so that a Jew could not properly go into the house of a Gentile. Now, too, as we look at the passage to which we look, it may further be noted here that all that took place was under the administration, the control, the leading of the Holy Spirit. For that is as well a fact, a truth. that unless we are led of the Spirit, there will be no true witness for Christ. Is that so? The Lord Jesus said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so it must be through the leading, the empowerment, the work of God's Holy Spirit. And now this took place, of course, in Cornelius, though he didn't know it. In verses 7 and 8 of this passage, and when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. He was quite well aware that an angelic messenger had come to him, that God had sent a messenger unto him and instructed him what to do. But of course he had no concept or understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit. And on the other hand, we shall see that God is working in Peter by the Holy Spirit. And Cornelius has not yet come to the knowledge of Christ and the grace of God in him. Peter, of course, is the apostle of Jesus Christ, who knows full well and is responsible for establishing the gospel of the Son of God and proclaiming it. So he is under the work of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is overseeing all that takes place, even though that would be not known to those who were involved apart from Peter. That's why we read in verse 20, when Peter thinks on the vision, as in verse 19, the word says, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now those six men that Peter will mention the number when in the 11th chapter he rehearses what takes place to the Jewish brethren. Here the Holy Spirit says to Peter, I have sent them. Well, they didn't have any idea that it was anybody except Cornelius who had sent them. So, I mean, we are confronted with this in Scripture, that God does work in men. He works, of course, through means, but he works only effectually by his Holy Spirit. So there's also an important principle here concerning sovereignty, divine sovereignty, and the use of means. As God uses instrumentality, the instrumentality of men to bring to pass his one eternal, unalterable purpose. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But when we look into the passage here, and as if you followed the study thus far, you will realize that it is no little thing now that Peter is willing to go. That he has now a willingness to go to the house of an uncircumcised Gentile. Of course, we cannot help when we look at Peter but to realize he had some problems. He was very rash at times. Sometimes he almost became a know-it-all when the Lord tells him to put his net on the right side of the ship. He says, I've been fishing all night. You know, he knows he's a fisherman. But nevertheless, I let down my net. And I mean, this is Peter who, when the Lord begins telling that he, the Son of God, the Christ, Messiah, must die on the cross, Peter that wants to correct the Lord's theology and says, this shall not be to thee, Lord. And of course, it's Peter who must be corrected severely because he has a little too much confidence in himself and in his ability. And until he runs up with a little maid at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, who puts him to shame. But the Lord Jesus had said to Peter, of course, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That's my hope. Is it yours? Not in me, not in myself, only in the Lord, and only if by His mercy He makes intercession for us, does He sustain and keep and guide and lead us. And the Father works in us by the Spirit so that we know when we look at Peter's life, I will go with thee to prison and to death, as he would say to the Lord. Yet, we know he is very weak in himself when the time would really come. But we know this about him. He desired to do the will of God. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He desired to do the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having that desire, of course we know it took something, but the Lord overcame his reluctance. He overcame those long-held notions and that prejudice that he held against the Gentiles. And this Jewish exclusivism was embedded strongly in him. As we read in verse 28, when in the house of Cornelius, he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. Well, that ought to have made friends with Cornelius right away, right? But of course, he immediately adds, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He'd learned that from the removal of that ceremonial distinction of cleanness and uncleanness with animals. Long held, preconceived thoughts closes the mind. We can become so convinced that we're right about something that we're not willing to say, Lord, if I am wrong, teach me. Think that's so? We have to be very careful about that. We tend sometimes to think ourselves right about something and we don't even realize it's coming from human tenacity and pride, not from the truth of God. And yet we can confuse it as being such. But when God corrects us, He is awfully gracious to us and merciful to us. And that's the way it was with Peter. God would overrule his preconceived thoughts by the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, those who really want their will to be God's will, those who really want God to do what they want to do and want Him to find it okay that they do what they want to do, they want their will in control, they will oftentimes hold tenaciously to things that really don't cost them very much. And doesn't really move them or lead them to serve sacrificially, self-sacrificially, the Lord of glory and the souls of men. And they'll rather reason Scripture to fit their purpose. That was not Peter. Peter's will was to do the will of God. Now, the Jews, of course, made use of the Scriptures to fit their own system. Particularly the leaders among the Jews, the rabbis, the doctors of the law, and so forth, they would make their rules, and they would make that an authoritative interpretation, and the people had to bow to that as much as if it were the Word of God. And so the Lord Jesus would have to, of course, severely rebuke them. He said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Mark 7:9. We might look away and say, oh, that happened to somebody else. Listen, that can happen to us. We can get things that become leading factors in our lives that overcome the truth of God, and we will even consider that it's okay. So we have to be careful if we claim the Word of God to be our authority, that it is so. The Lord Jesus, of course, looked to others and said in Matthew 15, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for commandments, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." I'm not sure I got that exactly right. But anyway, the gist of it. So, Peter is willing. Peter is willing to do the will of God, though it's going to be that which crosses everything he had before thought. Though it crosses what his flesh might want to do, he has a will in his soul that is willing to do the will of God. Now he has the revealed will of God. And what that did was move him to obedience, to do what he was commanded to do. As in the latter part of verse 23, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. He immediately went with those he was to go with. And so Peter has a will to do God's will. That is no little thing. This is the real test of whether one really wants to do the will of God, when they act upon what they have learned. Correct? When they act upon the Word of God. Not just a matter of learning it, not just a matter of learning it so we can refute somebody's false doctrine, not just a matter of learning it so that we can set forth our opinion, we know what's right against somebody else. God will bring us so low, we'll have to look up to see the dirt. We are called upon to do the will of God, to walk in accordance with His will. Just as Scripture becomes very plain, teaching us. And, of course, if we do so, that puts us in a position of learning His Word. Not just study, that's important, but the doing of what He teaches us and leads us into. He that doeth the will of God, he's the one the Lord Jesus says will know of the doctrine, will have a good understanding. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Peter was not a hearer only. He was a doer. He learned the will of God. He moved to do it. And that is no little thing. We live in an hour when so-called Christianity has becoming men sitting back, resting on their laurels, just so they can say they believe certain things. Those who really don't want to do God's will eventually put themselves even away from the means of learning that will. Of course, that happened historically and happens throughout church history. That's why the Apostle Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Now we talk about entertainment. And we talk about the sinister use of entertainment today in so-called churches. But I'll tell you, there are people that like to listen to various kinds of preachers. They heap to themselves teachers. And that to them is also a form of entertainment. Do you believe that? Do you believe such a thing is possible? It is possible. Boy, the avenues are there today on the television and the radio and every other kind of thing, and going here to this church and that church and the other church. So Paul knew exactly what he was talking about. when he said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll heap to themselves teachers. They'll look to one that agrees with them, where it's a little bit easier. So we have seeker-friendly churches now, they're called. Don't make anybody uncomfortable. Don't reprove for anything. Just about everything goes. That's where we are. In many places in so-called Christianity. So, Peter, though, was ready to go. He was ready to go against that which was against what his flesh desired, because he was one born of God, and God had taught him, and the reluctance was removed, and the willingness was there, and he knew that God by the Holy Spirit had spoken to him, and believing, he went and believed that the direction would come to do what he was given to do. In verse 20, "Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." God the Holy Spirit makes known that though those six men that would come, or three men, pardon me, I've got that number wrong. It's three men. The six men that would accompany Peter from Joppa back to the house of Cornelius. But the three men that would come from Cornelius, "Therefore, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." They didn't know but that Cornelius had sent them. And yet, we know here that God the Holy Spirit sent them. And then in verse 21, "Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you're come?" Obviously, he didn't know exactly yet what he was to do. He was being led step by step, one step at a time. Now, if you're like me, I kind of like to see everything, all the ends. I want to be assured everything's going to come up all right in the end. Do you like that? And yet God doesn't deal with us that way. He's purging us from that so that we'll look only to Him. When God leads us, how does He do it? Step by step. Step by step. That's the way Peter was being led. This step was simply to go with the men who were there, not knowing where as yet he was going or what would take place. He would learn this. He would learn it through the men that came. It's faith on our part to do the will of God, though we don't know the results. When God gives us a command in His Word, we are to walk in accordance with that command. When the Lord Jesus teaches us and gives us His truth, we are to act in accordance with that truth. And so, faith will trust Him to move in that direction. You know, many times, I don't know what's going to happen when I come to a service, when I come to open and proclaim the Word of God. I'm not exactly sure everything's going to come out. Well, what's going to come out many times? But I know this, that I've sought the Lord, sought His Word, continued to look therein, and I oftentimes have to say, Lord, now I don't know much. I'm nothing. I'm less than nothing. But since Thou hast called me, I have to go. I'm going. And I'm dependent upon the Lord for everything that comes forth. And so I believe that's biblical. Step by step, we trust Him. We look to Him. And even though we don't know the results, we're not called to know the results. We're not called to see how things are going to work out. Well, let's see, we have Hebrews 11, don't we? Without faith, that's a trust in the living God. That's a believing Him and an acting upon His truth, as we learn in Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And immediately, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He'd never seen anything like rain. The earth was watered with a mist. It didn't rain until after the massive flood, the universal flood. And yet he's taught and commanded to build this huge ship. And that's essentially what it was. A huge ship with three stories in it. And because God's going to destroy the world by water. And he does so. He believes God. And that faith involves fearing Him. That means believing He will do exactly what He says He will do. Next step in Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, went out not knowing whither he went. He had God's command, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. We walk in obedience, one step at a time. We trust God with the end result. He will perform His will. And that's what Peter's doing. That's a pretty important principle. Then he demonstrated that this Jewish prejudice was going. He might have some problems with it later. Might not be permanent, you know. You know, I wish I could just get rid of everything bad and boom, it's over. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, you know, we even see Peter later reproved by Paul. You read about that in Galatians? Because when some Gentiles came from Antioch, would Peter eat with them? No. And Paul would have to reprove him because he had fear, of course, of what the Jewish brethren would think. I mean, Peter's got a long ways to go. I'm glad that's there too, aren't you? I'm glad those things are in Scripture as well. We have this problem that maybe we think, boy, I've learned it. I'm walking in the right way. And no, wait a minute. Where are all these evil desires coming from that I thought I was over with? Where's all this reluctance there that I thought I'd given myself up to Christ? And these things we fight with. So did Peter. But this we learn too, that we walk in accordance with what God charges and commands us, step by step, looking to Him, trusting Him. And so now Peter takes these Gentile visitors, these three, the six brethren that accompany him to Joppa, or Jewish brethren, these three Gentiles, into his house in verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them in his home, or in the home where he was staying there in Joppa. Now, Peter realized that his brethren, his Jewish brethren, the believing Jews, he realized that they would not understand. They would misunderstand him. So he had to go, though he knew he was going to be misunderstood. You know how we knew he would be misunderstood? Because when he does go to Jerusalem and to the apostles there and the brethren that were in Jerusalem, according to chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, they would say, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. He knew. He put down exactly what was happening, what would take place. He would do that also in the 15th chapter at the Jerusalem Council, when it would be established that it's through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, not through the law, that we are saved. And he would rehearse the matter, and it would, of course, obviously be in his mind, which shows he expected that opposition. We do not move forward by faith without opposition. We'd love to. It'd be nice, wouldn't it? But many times, if we don't have that opposition, we can come to find ourselves settling into things that just keep us from doing the will of God, being a servant given up to Jesus Christ, being a vessel to God's glory and honor in this world. So there's going to be opposition if there's not opposition. And that's a pretty good indicator. Nothing's being done. We're not going to be without opposition. You're going to find opposition in your family if you walk with Christ. Didn't the Lord Jesus say that? He even said there'd come opposition right within one family. The mother against the daughter. Daughter against the mother. Mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law. Daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, etc. Well, I mean, son against father, whatever, too. I mean, there would come that division over him and over the gospel. There would come opposition. There will come that which will endeavor to be used to hinder you from walking with Christ and becoming a vessel to the glory of God and useful in his kingdom. Well, then we come in this chapter to the meeting of Peter and Cornelius in verses 24 through 26. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, his relatives, his friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." Do you know what Cornelius understood? And of course we see in this, God was working in him. Just like God the Holy Spirit sent those three men. They didn't know it. But of course God was working in Cornelius. And he understood, it was in his heart, in his mind, that the most important thing for him to do, nothing excepting, the most important thing for him to do was to hear the message that God would send Peter for him to hear. Nothing, save nothing, more important than that. Correct? He waited. He wanted his family, his friends to be involved in hearing that message. He got them together. He waited for Peter. He knew that Peter was going to declare the very message of God to him. He put everything else aside, and he deliberately prepared for this. And I'll tell you something very plainly. Unless we are making preparations for what is right, for the truth of God and the things of God, unless our plans are involved in that priority, sometime or another, other things are going to take over. He singularly expected to hear from God. Matter of fact, to say that in verse 33. "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." He singularly expected to hear from God. That's the way we ought to come to the assembly of saints. We ought to come prayerful, desirous, expecting to hear from God, wanting His truth and to hear from Him. You see, this Cornelius, and again, God working in him, though as yet he had not become a believer in Christ, he'd never heard the gospel. Peter But he already put a due value upon the things of God. In the preparatory knowledge that he had already, and in verse 2 we read that he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. What he did know, he made use of. And God was working in him. And of course, there is that principle we brought out, that if you make use of truly what God has given you, what is the promise? He will give you more. He was not simply religious. He was not simply going through the motions and the ceremonies of external religion. He wanted God's truth. He demonstrated in the way he dealt with his house. He wanted his family to have God's truth. He demonstrated in the way he cared for his neighbors. He wanted his acquaintances, his friends, to hear God's truth. And of course, if God be God, as Elijah said in 1 Corinthians 18, he's worthy of our all, our first, our best, excluding nothing. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. This we will do only if the gospel has arrested our souls. Only if we, by the grace of God, have been brought to see ourselves in light of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sinfulness and recognized and realized what God has done for us in His Son and through the cross of His Son and coming to know our blessed Savior and coming to realize the wondrousness of the grace of God. We will indeed only truly seek first in all things at all times the kingdom of God and His righteousness if our hearts are given up to Christ. The apostle did say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In that same Philippian epistle in chapter 2, he was trying to find those who were really given up to Christ, who could be counted on to be used in His kingdom, trusted, faithful in the things of God. You know what he had to write? All men seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Oh, that God would give us to be among those who can say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And what he considered Cornelius of most importance for himself, he also did for his kin, his relatives, and his near friends, to whom he was being a friend, and a friend indeed, and inviting them, seeking them to come and hear the word proclaimed, having them ready. Well, I don't know a preacher that wouldn't rejoice if he had a situation like that. And Peter did. Of course, this was very pivotal, very important in the purpose and outworking of God's purpose. Well, in the East, it was customary for one to show a kind of respect to superiors by bowing before them in an act, as it were, of worship. But in and among the Greeks and the Romans, it was different. That was reserved for their gods, or for one they thought to be specially indwelt by God in a certain way. And obviously, what Cornelius had experienced, he must have thought, well, this is God coming. Matthew Henry seems to think he may have thought he was the Messiah. Well, I don't know about that, but we can excuse his ignorance. And Peter did too. Taking him by the hand, he said, "No, that's not the thing to do." And I'm a man. I'm a man. He could say I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, but I'm a man just as weak as you are. I'm a man having the same human needs you have. I'm a man who struggles with things, battles with things, and myself, and all kinds of stuff, even though I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. So stand up. I myself also am a man. It's amazing that the one who claims to be a succeeder of Peter in the chair at Rome, it's amazing that he hasn't then imitated Peter's conduct, isn't it? He doesn't do that, verifying that he is involved in that prophecy that deals with the man of sin. He will receive homage and worship. Peter wouldn't. But we're not going there. That's not particularly where we want to center our attention. Then we have this first conversation between Peter and Cornelius in verses 27 through 33. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. Peter was there, of course, as a direct result of the will of God. And thus he made known the seriousness of his business. He doesn't enter into small talk. There's nothing more serious, of course, than to talk to men about Christ and their own souls. So Peter doesn't enter into small talk. Thus he would enter immediately upon the business at hand. In verse 29, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. He begins by getting to the purpose for which he was there immediately and deliberately. And when the minds of men are showing interest in the Word of God, it is not time to speak of anything else. When men are showing interest in God's Word, that should become the whole of the conversation concerning the things of Christ. And when God would have His Word and give it to men, it's because He's prepared them to receive it when they desire it. One cannot truly desire the Word, the things, the truth of God, unless God prepares their heart. Why, in the parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus, and those four types of seed, there's only one good ground. That on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the Word, receive it. Where did that honest and good heart come from? The preparations in the heart of man are of the Lord, as Proverbs teaches very clearly. So there was this proper and this solemn preparation on the part of Cornelius and those he had invited, his family, his friends, to hear the Word of God in expectation that God would speak through them again, as in verse 33, the last sentence, now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. They demonstrated by solemn desire for the Word of God that the work of God had begun in them. And Peter would perceive that. As in verse 34, and we're not going there, don't worry, we're not entering into another study, that'd be the next one. In verse 34, Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." He understood God was working in them. He had prepared them to receive his word. And this would be a great source of encouragement, no doubt, for Peter to speak to them freely, to give them the truth of the gospel of the Son of God, which he would do. And so, we're in quite an important passage, but any passage we look into has for us incredible practical instruction as well, doesn't it? Concerning the things of God. So may he apply his word to our hearts and demonstrate it by our feet. May God glorify his name in the ministry of his word.